Thank you, Mom. Thank you for the long days, for the long nights, for the long road, for keeping us together, for keeping us alive, for keeping track of our shoes, our practices, our recitals, our homework, our games, for the way you guided us, the way you prayed prayers that we didn't even know how to pray. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for holding our dreams, holding our tears, for holding it together, especially in those teenage years, for holding our hands when we lost ourselves, when we didn't know where to go. They say, to love is to give, and you gave us more than we'll ever know. You are cherished, you are loved, you are God's kindness to us. And yes, with time we understand, not everyone can really celebrate today. But for those who can, we should. We thank you, Mom, for the sacrifice. We thank you for everything you've done and everything you do. We are grateful for who you are. And we thank Jesus for you.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Ha! You didn't say it back. Good job. Good job. I am not a mother. We're going to do some celebrating today of that, and so happy for you. How many of you had breakfast in bed? The mothers. If you're a guy and you had breakfast in bed, shame on you for even admitting it. Anybody have breakfast in bed? A few, maybe. A little bit of burnt toast or whatever, whatever they were capable of making. It's always a special day. I thought I might start out by randomly picking a mother, and I'm going to bring you up and have you explain what motherhood is like. I'm joking. I will not do that to you. Everybody's slinking down, right? Not everybody wants to be noticed, and that's one of the things I've noticed over the years is that not everybody wants to. At least so I've thought, to be the one that kind of gets the attention. I don't know how you feel about that, but I've had a number of folks tell me, you know, I just kind of want to work in the background, you know. The church is a great example of that. I mean, I stand up here each week and teach from God's Word, and whether I like it or not, or whether it's right or not, I suppose I become a little bit of a mouthpiece. For Watermark Church. Others have, get up here quite regularly, lead songs or communion services or pray with us and that sort of thing, and don't mind being up front, but not everybody feels so inclined. And I don't see a lot of hands going up for volunteers to come up and get interviewed this morning either, because we just kind of, you know, my wife is one of those folks. Maybe you're that way too. She always wants to emphasize, I'm the behind-the-scenes person. I want to serve, help people, get things done, but not necessarily be the one that stands out like that. That doesn't mean that when you work or volunteer or serve other people, it doesn't mean that you don't appreciate it. Thank you. That's nice, too, isn't it? That somebody might pat you on the shoulder and say, attaboy, or attagirl, or just recognize a little bit. It's nice to be appreciated every once in a while. So I suppose that the phrase we started out with, not everybody wants to be noticed, is probably not very accurate. Because everyone wants to be noticed if we speak in the right terms for what that means. Everybody wants to be Nobody wants to be completely unnoticed, correct? You don't want to be passed by. There's a significant difference between operating behind the scenes and being completely unnoticed. And it's one of the reasons we celebrate Mother's Day in the first place, not because we don't or shouldn't recognize the role of a mother all year long, but it ensures us that we have at least one day during the year where we pause and just recognize that and celebrate and thank people in our lives. There's a woman named Anna Jarvis. And she had a mother that greatly influenced her. She loved her very much. She was the kind of mom that volunteered at her local Methodist church and taught Sunday school for 20 years straight. Something tells me your daughter wasn't still in Sunday school by the time she got done. And many of you are surpassing that 20-year mark, even here at Watermark. If you've taught somewhere, we're not quite 20 years old, Watermark, so... But you've taught for a long time, it seems, anyway. Volunteered a lot. She was the kind of mom, Anna Jarvis's mother, who had potential to go to college and get a degree and have a career, and chose instead to give that up and to stay put at home and to raise her children, feeling like that was the greater cause. And I know many of you have made that sacrifice or known somebody, maybe your own mother made that kind of sacrifice to stay home. And she lived, Anna's mother, during a time period where, while she was raising her children, she lost 7 children, which was very common during that period of time. In fact, you're starting to guess kind of the period of time that she lived. She organized nurses to tend to wounded soldiers during the Civil War. So that you're starting to get the time period that we're talking about here. In fact, the nurses that she did organize in West Virginia, where she was from, served both sides, North and South, indiscriminately, because they were just trying to care for human souls during that period. Even after the war was over, many of us do not have the memory of how that divided us, not just between North and South, but many families were divided on those sides, either by geography or philosophy, were divided. And so at the end of the Civil War, her mother organized what was called Mother's Friendship Days. And the whole purpose of that was try to bring together mothers' families, to reconcile, to bury those differences, and to heal a little bit from such a dividing war. After her mother passed, Anna founded Mother's Day, both in West Virginia, where she was from, and in Philadelphia, where she lived as an adult woman and raised her own family. It was just a few years after that, in 1914, that the U.S. Congress established the second Sunday in May to recognize Mother's Day, in a period of time where she wanted not just to recognize her own mother, but for all of us nationally to have a chance to be able to celebrate that together. And so for the 117th time, our nation will pause to notice mothers. Who will, for the rest of the year, work probably behind the scenes, maybe not thanked enough, maybe not noticed enough, but at least this time of year we can stop and recognize that. We as Christian believers, those of us who believe and follow Jesus Christ, who are biblical in our approach to such things, recognize in motherhood a holiness. Holy just means set apart, and we can all agree, I think, as we look at what motherhood is, there is a holiness factor to that, that God created mothers to do what they do, and not only endorses it, but blesses that. You know, when we get through the book of Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible, and we start to close that off and move to the rest of Scripture, there's kind of a cliffhanger there at the end of the book of Genesis, if you'll remember. Joseph had gone down there. This is sort of the patriarchal period, and Joseph winds up down in Egypt, moves his entire family down there, and 400 years pass. It's a long time. So Joseph dies, and the Pharaoh that was friendly to Joseph dies, and the Pharaohs that were friendly to the Hebrew people die off, and eventually these Hebrews that wound up in an area that was only reserved for people who took care of animals became actually slaves of the Egyptians. They helped them build a lot of what ancient Egypt built, and they were oppressed by them, and they suffered with them as servants for a very long period of time. So much so that even during that suffering, God blessed them and created a giant nation out of them. There were millions of Jews together, Hebrew people, Israelites, in Egypt during this time period at the end of that 400 years. So much so that the Pharaoh in Egypt realized that that was a bit of a political threat. That these slaves that had grown so large in number, could easily outnumber the Egyptians. In fact, they could or had the potential not only to rise up themselves and revolt against Egypt's slavery, but they could join a foreign army that decided to come, and they could switch sides and fight against the Egyptians. They were so threatened by that that they needed to come up with a plan according to the Pharaoh, and that's what happens here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, if you have your Bible with you. It says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" It was the males that were cast into the Nile, because the males are the ones that could grow up and potentially join a foreign army in revolt against Egypt. It was a practical solution to the Pharaoh, who was unfeeling towards the Hebrew people, but to the Hebrew people, that was obviously horrific to contemplate. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." Even if you don't read your Bible very often, you probably recognize this as the story of Moses. Movies have been made of this, right? And we've seen little cartoons, and maybe we even remember the old flannel graph that our Sunday school teacher put up on, and we had the little baby floating down the river and all those sorts of things. This is Moses, but he's not really given the name Moses in this particular part of the story. He gets his name Moses from the daughter of Pharaoh that found him floating in that river. You remember that part? And she draws him out of the river, or has her servants draw him out of the river, and so that's where he gets his name, which means to draw out. And he is raised in the Egyptian, in Pharaoh's court there, along with others of his family, but as a Hebrew child, of course. We don't get his father's name in the story either, and we certainly don't get his mother's name. She's the one that risked everything to preserve the life of her child. In a way, if you read through the story, she goes unnoticed. Just talking about a Levite man, a Levite woman who have a baby, working behind the scenes, doing only what a mother could do to save her child. We don't really get her name until chapter 6, and you'll get her name in chapter 6 only if you'll pay attention. I don't know how many of you have tried to read through the Bible before, but when you get to those big long lists of names, they're not just big long lists of names, they're big long lists of big long names, aren't they? Most of them we can't pronounce. We have no idea what's going on. And we're like, let's cheat a little bit here and then get back to the story. But it's in that genealogy that we're given that we come across Moses' mother's name, which was Jochebed. It doesn't exactly roll off the English tongue, does it? It's not like we name a lot of babies that nowadays. But it's one of those details you can miss if you're not paying attention. And she is listed again in the book of Numbers, but it's stuck in that genealogy. If you're not reading through that carefully, you might miss her name there altogether. It seems to kind of go unmentioned, but she is mentioned one more time in Scripture. And thankfully, it's in our New Testament. You might be a little bit more familiar with that. If you have your Bible and you want to turn open the book of Hebrews, this is a very important section of Scripture. We're not quite sure who the author of Hebrews is, but we know that this author is naming in chapter 11 the heroes of the faith. All the people that made such a difference that we know about in the story that God is writing amongst his special people. And it's right there in chapter 11, in the chapter of faith, or the hall of faith, we sometimes call that, that she gets one more mention, along with her husband, whose name was Amram. And I don't think that's going to make your short list of names either. It just so happens to be what we call the Hall of Faith chapter here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." It's interesting here that the faith that is mentioned by the Hebrew writer is not the faith of Moses. That's not what he's talking about. He gets to that. We lift Moses up as a man of faith. But the story here is the faith of those parents, and particularly the mother. This is the faith of Amram and Jochebed. They didn't fear what Pharaoh had declared, the threat to kill their infant son. They didn't think that warranted disobeying God. They wanted to preserve the child that had been entrusted to them. And they had faith, tremendous faith, that God would deliver them from that if they simply preserved his life. That son was Moses, and he was going to be the primary tool that God used to gather the Hebrew people together and bring them out of slavery into the promised land, which was Palestine, Canaan, ancient Israel. And so it was this act by this mother that was willing to do what was necessary to protect her child that brought us Moses, that brought the children of Israel out of slavery and delivered them into the promised land. And don't forget, that is the very story that is a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ came to do when he came to the earth. He came here to become the Passover lamb, to die on the cross for our sins, and deliver us from the slavery of sin into salvation and eternal life. It's a beautiful story that God is writing, and it begins with obedience and faith. You know what they say: the hand that rocks the cradle. Is that too old for you? The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. That's a famous poem from 1865. And it honors the substantial role of a mother in raising our little ones to the full-grown ones that will be tomorrow. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 31, chapter 31, verse 28. "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, as he, and he praises her." Notice this is a quote in verse 29. This is what he's saying: "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." There is one trait that endears a mother to her family, a woman who fears the Lord. When we're talking about fearing the Lord here, we're not talking about being, turning and running the opposite way from something really scary. We're talking about healthy respect for the powerful Creator and the sovereignty he has, recognizing not only that he is powerful on the one hand, but he shows mercy and grace on the other. Most people have never read the poem "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle," but it's a moving tribute to the mother who loves the Lord and loves her children in a very dedicated way. And the third stanza of that really is something that stands out to me. And it says this: "Women, how diving your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love and pearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." I want to encourage you this morning. If you haven't had children yet, You are endowed by your Creator to one day keep a young heart open to the breath of God. Isn't that an amazing verse? To raise children not only in love, but showing them the ultimate love that is their Savior. That's one of the reasons we have baby dedication here at Watermark Church, is so that parents can stand up and say, we promise before God and our church family to raise our children to know the love of Christ. If you're a young mother here, then your love and sacrifice are noticed by your Heavenly Father. You're fulfilling a role that He has blessed you with. And we recognize that too, not just today, but we recognize it every day. If you're here and you're a mother with teens, God be with you. That is not easy, is it? Let me tell you something. A 2016 Stanford University study finally proves that teenagers are wired to tune out their mother's voices. It's an actual scientific study, and the result of which tells us what you probably already pragmatically know in your own life to be true. And there's a reason for that, because your voice is the most familiar thing in their life, the most familiar voice in their life. They can hear you in the womb, and they're hearing you all along. They are attuned to your voice so specifically that they're ready, when they're trying to become independent, to tune it out. And the reason they're doing that is to listen to other voices as they explore this world in which they are trying to become an adult. And here's the good news to you mothers of teens. I'm spending the most time with you this morning. Here's the good news, is that they will return to that voice. They will. There will come a time in their lives where they want more and more every single year to hear what that voice has to say in their lives. Maybe even especially when they begin to have your grandchildren and begin to understand that position that you're in. If you're an empty nester this morning, your adult children value your voice in their lives more than they ever have and will appreciate grandma's advice too. If you're a woman here who has never had children of your own, you are a motherly influence to other people, whether you realize that or not, because God has wired you that way. You are a blessing to other people and can be a voice of comfort and support, because it's a woman who fears the Lord who is to be praised, not just a mother. That's why we want to celebrate and recognize you today. I had this conversation that was interesting this past week, and forgive me to the person I had it with. I'm not naming you because I can't remember who you were. But we talked about this. We talked about the idea of a mother, a woman, being created in God's image, which is the series we're in the middle of. We're taking a break today to recognize moms. But how does that fit? Because some have gone so far as to try to change God's name in Scripture to mother and she, right? Which has a lot of problems. But on top of that, is too confining. When we think of God, I think we think of Him too little. God is greater than all of that. He is not gendered as we are. God is love. That's what Scripture tells us. God is all things. And when He creates man and woman in His own image, don't you believe that our role in this life is to reflect God? Reflect Him in our motherliness. Reflect Him in our father role. Reflect Him in our husband and wife role. Reflect Him in our close friendships and relationships. God has wired us this way, and He wants us to be who we are to those around us. We want to celebrate and recognize mothers today for the wonderful reflection of God's image that you show. God sees you, and so do we. So please let us honor you today. I want to start out really quickly by asking those of you who may be great-grandmothers in our congregation today to stand. Are you a great-grandmother? You won't be alone in just a minute. Thank you for standing. That's very brave of you. I promise not to call you to the stage and interview you. No, stay standing. Stay standing. You're going to have to stand the longest because you're the oldest. I don't know how that works, but thank you, great. Give them an applause for being great-grandmothers. Stay there. Those who are grandmothers, could you join them as well? Wonderful. Thank you, grandmothers. Those who are mothers, please join them as well. If you're a mother, can you stand? Yeah, we're going to clap for you. Thank you. And stay standing. Those of you who are potential mothers, you haven't had children yet, or those of you who are mother figures to others, that means all females, please stand up and join us. We want to honor all of you. Thank you. Thank you very much. If you don't mind, stay there standing while we pray for you and thank God for you this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating a world in which your love is expressed through the mothers and the mother figures that you have given each one of us. We honor these women who stand before you this morning and ask you to bless each one with the comfort of knowing that you, Father, know them, you see them, you use them, and you bless others through them. May your kingdom, through the holy influence of mothers like these, grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.